We're continuing to deal with the time after Jesus' resurrection because actually he was around for several days after the resurrection. We need to know some of the things that happened. This is one particular thing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to consider verses 36 through 53. I think it would be better for all of us if we just read these verses and explain them as we go. So open your Bibles to verse 36 of Luke 24, and we'll begin our reading right there. Before we work our way through this section of God's Word, let us look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that is ours because of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the promised return of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark as far as what we need to be doing before your Son returns to this earth. But you've given us a very clear blueprint. We thank you for revealing that blueprint to us. We look forward to unfolding this blueprint and understanding it and then living it out. And we pray, God, that your Spirit that inspired these words will take these words, illumine them to our minds, apply them to our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may love him. You may like him. You may loathe him. You may respect him. You may resent him. Speaking his name may bring a grin to your face or a grimace. You may admire this man's ability to build what he has built, but you may also be annoyed during those times when he acts like a tool, because sometimes he does. Still, regardless of what you think and regardless of what I think about this man is one of the most successful head coaches in the history of college football. When it comes to the last decade of D1 national championship college football, this man coaches has either been in the playoff or in the big game for the national championship. In case you haven't figured out who this man is, the man we're talking about is Coach Nick Saban, also known as Little Nicky, also known as Little Saint Nick. So, what is Saban's secret? Well, people who've worked with the coach will tell you this man has a game plan for success on the gridiron, and this man executes his plan to a T. In other words, while his full name is Nicholas Lou Saban, if you spend any time around this man, you might conclude that his middle name is Nicholas Detail Saban. Here's a quote. He says, "Success doesn't happen randomly. Success happens, now hear this, according to a plan and a process." Coach tells his players, his assistant coaches, his staff, trust the process. This process includes recruiting 4- and 5-star high school players, plus top-tier transfers, training the players in their respective positions, teaching the players to work together as a team, developing a detailed game plan for every game on their schedule. Listen, Nick Saban has said a lot of things, but here's something you'll never hear him say. You'll never hear him stand before a team meeting and say this, "Well, look, guys, we really don't have a plan for the game coming up against Georgia or Auburn or Mississippi State or Ole Miss. We're just going to line up, run some plays, have some fun, and see what happens." Oh, no, 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 no. For success to happen, there's always a plan and a process. Well, friends, what's true of football is also true when it comes to the success of Christianity. In eternity's conference room, before God ever spoke the universe into existence, the only perfect coaching staff, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three persons of the Godhead developed a plan for gospel success. And the good news for us today in this narrative we're about to launch into is this. See, a Holy Spirit-inspired Dr. Luke lays out for us a game plan for gospel success. An unfailing game plan for gospel success. Let's consider this morning three elements of God's game plan for success. Notice in the first place, a solid assurance is an element of gospel success. A solid assurance is an element of gospel success. Let's look at verses 36 through 43. As they were talking about these things, Luke 24, 36, Jesus Himself, notice He goes to great lengths to say Jesus, not someone that looked like Jesus. Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now put yourself in the disciples' sandals. You would likewise be in a state of shock and awe if you saw Jesus suddenly appearing before you and speaking a word of peace. In verse 36, notice it says here, it says, "Peace to you." He was living down south, he'd say, "Shalom, y'all. What's up?" Notice Jesus doesn't pound on the door, shouting, "Hey, it's me. Let me in." No, Jesus just appears before these men. Of course, these men react in fear. They break out in cold sweats. This absolutely scared the liver out of them. They think they've seen a ghost. It says so. But friends, this appearance by Jesus is not designed to spike these men's blood pressure. No, this appearance by Jesus is designed to provide the assurance we need for gospel success. What he's saying is this: "Hey, disciples, it's me. This Jesus you saw crucified, I'm alive. It's really me. Look, here's the scars in my hands, my feet. Feel me. Feel my flesh, my bones. I'm not a spook. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a holographic image. Hey, give me some fish to eat." Jesus eats the fish. You ever watch Casper the Friendly Ghost movie? Phantoms don't do fish. They don't do food. Why does Jesus insist these disciples put hands on him, that they hand him a fish? Here's why. If the disciples and if we are to proclaim Jesus, if we are to be willing to die for Jesus, we need to be 100% lockdown positive that this actual physical Jesus really is alive. See, friends, the faith we proclaim is not some idea floating around in some upper story, philosophical, spiritual world of theoretical ether. No, if our faith is to be anything besides just another food option on a crowded buffet of world religions, our faith must be grounded not in theory, but in something that really did happen in time and space in history. Our faith must be grounded in someone who really did live, die, rise from the grave. Someone who is alive today. James Oliver Buswell, former president of Wheaton College, tells a story about a deranged man standing outside the boarding house in which he lived, pounding away at the foundation of the house with a sledgehammer. Somebody walks by and says, "Hey man, what's wrong with you? Aren't you trying to destroy the very place where you're living?" The crazy man said this, "Not a problem, sir. You see, I live on the second floor of this building." Sounds stupid, but no more stupid than some professing Christians, hear this, some professing Christian churches within a 10-mile radius of this church. Congregations embracing a second-floor Christianity. They call themselves Christians, but they take a sledgehammer to the actual historical, physical resurrection of Jesus. Fools professing to be Christians and denying that Jesus is alive today. Please hear this. Second floor Christianity is false. Dead wrong. To be a Christian, you must embrace the biblical reality that Jesus is actually alive. Don't take my word for it. Read 1 Corinthians 15, because the Apostle Paul, he pushes all his chips to the middle of the table. And let me give you a paraphrase. He says, if Jesus is not alive, our faith is as empty as what's left over after you pop a soap bubble. And if Jesus is not alive, preachers like me are super spreaders of disinformation. And our weekly worship services are disinformation super spreader events. That's just how important the physical resurrection of Jesus is. Listen, who in their right mind would risk their relationships, their career, their very lives for nothing more than some ethereal religious idea? You see, the gospel is going to be successful because the gospel is built on something. It's built on the solid rock foundation of a founder who is 100% alive forever. The gospel will be a smashing success because he rose a victor from the dark domain and he lives forever with his saints to reign. That's the first element of gospel success. Solid assurance, solid foundation. Jesus in the flesh is alive. Notice, secondly, that a clear mission is an element of gospel success. Have a solid assurance, then secondly, a clear mission. This is in verses 44 through 49. We're going to sort of take these verses as they come, but that's what we're covering here. You know, like a Hall of Fame head coach explaining a game-winning strategy to his team week before a football game, Jesus gives a game plan to us. Right here in these verses, 44 through 49. And he wants us to roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, doing, and here's the term we'll use, holistic gospel ministry. And then Jesus spells out the specifics of this holistic gospel ministry. Notice one specific is this. Holistic gospel ministry involves gospel preparation. See, game plan includes preparation. Look at verses 44 and 45. And Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Notice what he's saying. Sooner or later, everything revealed right here is going to be fulfilled. Now, don't miss what Jesus is implying here. He's saying, hey, here's the game plan. It's right here. Everything you need to know about gospel success is revealed right here in this book. And you need to know this game plan backwards and forwards, inside out, like the back of your hand. Otherwise, your head will not be in the game. You got to soak yourself in God's Word, in Scripture, the way a dry sponge soaks in water until your heart and mind is filled with God's revealed game plan. That's the preparation. But notice another specific. Not only is there preparation, but a holistic gospel ministry mission involves a predictable pattern. Not just gospel preparation, but a predictable pattern. Look at verse 46. "And he said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead." Friends, the pattern of Jesus and the pattern of all of us, if we claim to be drafted onto Team Jesus, is a pattern. Here it is. It's all through the Bible. Suffering, then glory. Let me say it again. Suffering, then glory. That's the pattern. Now, I know that's something many of us look forward to about as much as a football player looks forward to two-a-day drills in the blazing summer heat of August. Something that we all look forward to about as much as a root canal without Novocaine. But the gospel mission is this: there's no glory without suffering. Let your minds rest on that for just a moment. There is no glory without suffering. Now, I ask you, do you feel the sandpaper reality of what it means to follow Jesus? You know, we want a pain-free life, don't we? We want a life in which our idea of suffering is having to wait an hour for a seat at a restaurant on Mother's Day. And it doesn't help when some of the most popular television preachers make the Christian life seem like winning an all-expenses paid trip to the Bahamas from Wheel of Fortune. In one Mississippi town, not too far from here, there were two Presbyterian preachers. They lived on these two streets. One preacher lived on Country Club Drive. The other one lived on Easy Street. Not a realistic picture of what it means to live out gospel mission. Friends, it's suffering, then glory, in that order. And anything other than that is a distortion of our mission. There is rain, thunder, wind, storms, and then there's sunshine. But don't take my word for it. Again, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks of his passion to know the power of Jesus' resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, when we suffer, when, not if, when we suffer, we know Jesus is right there with us in our suffering. Someone once described fellowship, there's two people in the same boat. Well, Jesus is with us. Jesus knows. He's been there. He's done that. You remember the old spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows, oh yeah, but Jesus. We share in Jesus' suffering and glory. That's the pattern. So we have a pattern. We have a preparation from Scripture, a pattern. Third specific is this: holistic gospel ministry mission involves a balanced gospel presentation. Balanced gospel presentation. Look at verse 47. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem." Now, I want you to notice here, He says, "You're witnesses of these things." There's a demand, repentance. But with the demand comes a gift, forgiveness. When I worked at WXXX radio station in Hattiesburg, in the early 70s, we had a contest. It was called the Great Honda Giveaway. What we did, the radio station gave away a Honda motorcycle, free of charge, no cost. But to win that motorcycle, you had to tune in to our station every day at 12:15 and 5:15 and listen carefully as we gave clues about where the location of the keys to that Honda were hidden. You see, the Honda motorcycle was a gift, but the gift had a demand attached. Same way with the gospel. Forgiveness is a gift of God's grace, but the demand is repentance. Notice that they go together. You've got to change your mind. That's what repentance is, about who you are. We are sinners who sin. We need to change our mind about what our greatest need is. We need forgiveness from sin. We need reconciliation with God. We need to change our mind about who can meet our deepest core needs. Only one person, and that is Christ alone. And you see, this gift with a demand is for everybody, everywhere. This is a global gift. I want you to realize every one of you who profess to be Christians, every single one of you is a missionary. We are water boys and water girls offering salvation hydration to everyone who's thirsty for Jesus. He is the living water. So you have your gospel preparation. Stay in the scripture. Have your gospel pattern. Suffering, then glory. You have your presentation. Yes, there is a gift. The demand is repentance. One more specific, and that's this. Holistic gospel ministry mission. In this, Jesus promises us gospel provision. Gospel provision. Look at verse 49. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What a great verse. Imagine what it would be like to have a great week of preparation for a game. A balanced offensive and defensive game plan practiced to perfection. Only to discover that as you're getting dressed for the big game, your team equipment manager forgot to include shoes with cleats for the game. You got to play the game in your street clothes. Well, friends, I want you to realize that will never happen with this gospel game plan, because when Jesus commissions you, He also equips and empowers you to do everything He's called you to do. Notice the empowerment from on high. Jesus Himself is sending God's promised surrogate, the Holy Spirit, to live within us. Do you realize the Holy Spirit lives inside of you right now? The Holy Spirit empowers you to do things you could never do in your own steam. We are empowered first responders. Medics bringing amazing gospel medicine to a sick and dying world. We are facing a task unfinished. And it's unfinished until Jesus actually physically touches back down to this earth for a second and last time. Now, remember the sequence, okay? The Word prepares us for a life pattern of suffering and then glory as we present a gracious gift with a demand attached. And the only reason we can do that is because the Holy Spirit empowers us, enables us to serve as medics, water boys, water girls, to bring gospel medicine, living water, wherever the Lord is pleased to send you. Where's the Lord sending you? It's where you go next week. School, your job, your neighborhood, wherever. It's where you go. That's your mission field. So there's the assurance. That's the first element. We're building on a solid foundation. Jesus is alive. There's our mission. Notice our mission is there. We're prepared for it. There's this pattern. There's this presentation. There's this provision from God. Notice thirdly, that joyful worship, third, joyful worship is an element of gospel success. Joyful worship. Now look at verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Notice Luke is pretty sparse on details right now. We'll talk about the ascension next week in a little more detail. But I want you to notice verse 52 and 53, and they worshiped him, and returned to Jerusalem. Love this. You'll see why I love this next phrase. With great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. It is always, always fun to see a winner's locker room, isn't it? Celebrating a victory. One of my favorite celebrations this past season was a viral video from the Mississippi State locker room after State's amazing comeback from a 25-point deficit to beat Auburn 43-34. After the game, in this victorious Bulldog locker room, there was this wild celebration, including a video of Coach Mike Leach dancing with his team. Friends, that was so encouraging to me because I never dreamed that I would see someone who danced so bad that his dancing made me feel like a combination of Fred Astaire, John Travolta, and Patrick Swayze. But hey, we celebrate victory, don't we? Even if our dance is awkward. Please hear this. Worship is a victory celebration. It's not a locker room celebration with cigars and champagne, but there should be always, from this text, a note of joy in our worship. And verse 50 tells us why. Notice twice in verse 50 and 51, it tells us that we have joy in our worship because Jesus speaks blessing to us. And when Jesus speaks blessing, there is blessing. See, as we live, as we interact with each other, with a gospel focus, what we do is blessed by Jesus Himself. Jesus isn't just saying, bless you. Jesus' blessing, hear this, in this verse, Jesus' blessing is a guarantee of success. The fact that Jesus is blessing what you do guarantees the success of what you do if you're involved in gospel ministry. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So, if Jesus is blessing what you do, why not be joyful? Another reason our worship is joyful is because we worship not a dead martyr, but a living Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, isn't it interesting that here is a bunch of monotheistic Jews worshiping Jesus as God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, worthy to be worshiped, Jesus, second member of the Trinity, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, in a position of absolute power and authority and victory over sin, victory over what sin does, victory over death, victory over the devil. You know what worship is? It is a weekly reminder to us that our living Lord has transformed every worship center, including Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Our living Lord has transformed this worship center into the winning locker room. And don't forget that. don't look like it's the loser's locker room. It's the winner's locker room. Our worship is joyful because success is guaranteed. Because Jesus is God. But I want to wrap this up. There's some times when you discover things when you're, you know, studying Scripture, and it's so delicious you want to salivate. I mean, I wanted to skip breakfast, lunch, and dinner when I discovered this. There's an unexpected reason why our worship is joyful in verse 53. And we're continually in the temple blessing God. Now, why is that ironic? Here's why. You may remember, when Jesus entered the temple on Palm Sunday, Jesus denounced the temple. It's a den of thieves and thugs. In Jesus' time, wicked religious leaders controlled the politics of the temple. And Jesus even sounds this warning in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. He says, you see this beautiful temple around you? It's going to become like ground zero on 9/11. Not one rock will be left standing on top of another. This temple is going to be leveled to the ground. Now think about this. This temple, a place of sinister associations in Jesus' time, a place with a horrible future, yet in a divine twist of irony, the temple is where this group of victorious Jesus followers gathers to worship. It would be like Mississippi State's football team celebrating their victory over Auburn in the Auburn dressing room. Friends, what a joy-inducing irony this is. Right here in the temple fortress of Jesus' enemies, Jesus' friends, His disciples, are launching a gospel mission. And I say to you this morning, if our Lord can pull off this kind of coup, you ought to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even in this depraved, dark, fallen world in which we live, Jesus' kingdom will be standing when all other kingdoms have licked the dust. Brothers and sisters, right here before you, in this last part of Luke 24, you have a winning gospel game plan. And you know what else? Right here, we know why we can say we have victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You because You have given us a blueprint, a plan for gospel success. We have the assurance we need because Your Son, our Savior, is really alive. We have a clear mission spelled out in Your Word. We have a pattern for gospel witness. We can present this gift of forgiveness with the demand for repentance. And Lord, we don't do this in our own power, but You provide the power we need to pull off our mission. Lord, You give us so many reasons to celebrate when we come together on Sunday to worship You. Lord, Your blessing guarantees You'll bless our effort. Lord, the fact that Jesus is our Lord Jesus Christ and is worthy of worship, we celebrate. And Lord, because You even prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies, we celebrate gospel success. Lord, we praise You. We thank You. And not being irreverent, we are pumped because there's victory in Jesus. Help us to face a task unfinished, to go to all the world with gospel truth unfurled, because there is victory in Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.